on third weekend, when I was here weekend, I tried to talk about the authority and the ability of Jesus Christ. And I went to Matthew chapter 9 and spoke of this parable. I just want to go through it as a way of beginning today. When Christ went and cured the man that was sick of the palsy, but did more than that. In chapter 9, verse 1, it says, "And he entered into a ship and passed over and came into his own city. And behold, they brought to him a man sick of the palsy, lying on a bed. And Jesus, seeing their faith, said unto the sick of the palsy, Son, be of good cheer, thy sins be forgiven. And behold, certain of the scribes said within themselves, This man blasphemeth. And Jesus, knowing their thoughts, said, Wherefore think ye evil in your hearts? For whether is it easier to say, Thy sins be forgiven thee, or to say, Arise and walk? But that ye may know that the Son of Man hath power on earth to forgive sins, then saith he to the sick of the palsy, Arise, take up thy bed, and go into thy house. And he arose and departed to his house. So when the multitude saw it, they marveled and glorified God, which had given such power unto men." And the thing that I wanted to note about this passage and in this account that we have here, when Christ went, I said it was a parable, it's actually not. It's an account of when Christ went and entered into a ship and passed over and healed this man sick of the palsy. So the thing that is good for us to notice here is that Christ was able to see more than anyone else there. You know, he saw beyond the flesh and saw the true matter of the thing. I tried to speak about that a little before, and I want to go into greater depth about, we understand that Christ has this vision, that he's able to see beyond the things of the flesh, that he can see the things of the Spirit. And that's something that I've taken for granted before, but I want to gain a better appreciation for the knowledge that our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ has that power and that vision and that ability. And what I want to look at this morning, primarily, is this gift that he's given unto us. And I'm going to turn to Ephesians chapter 4. And I don't know if I spent any time here before, but this is where I like to look this morning. In Ephesians chapter 4, we find a prayer that Paul prayed for the church, and it says in verse 14, "For this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he will grant you according to the riches of his glory to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ which passeth knowledge, that ye might be filled with all the fullness of God. Now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us, unto him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. Amen." And the thing that is drawing my attention this morning is this verse of Scripture that says that we may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to be able to see something here beyond just the things of this life. You know, I've been in school over here at A&M, and they trained us to understand things in just the three dimensions and to see things for what they are, that they have a length and a height and that they have a width. But what the Scripture says here and what Paul prayed for the church was that we might be able to perceive the depth of something. And that's what I want to look at this morning, and to see what a great privilege and blessing it is that Jesus Christ has granted unto us a vision, not just of the things of this world, not to just see the width and the length and the height, but to be able to see the depth of the thing. And I want to turn to Romans chapter 11, and this would be, I believe, a suitable place to start. In verse 33, it says, "Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out. For who hath known the mind of the Lord, or who hath been his counselor?" To understand that we have a God who has a knowledge and an understanding that is beyond our understanding. We can't comprehend, and we can't understand the depths of these riches of our God. But what we have come to understand, and I believe it's by the grace of God, that we see and we have a belief through faith in our God. You know, we don't understand all of the mechanisms of God. You know, when I started trying to preach, that was something I was very afraid of. I thought, well, when I start preaching here, sooner or later, I'm going to have to figure all of this out and understand how all of these pieces fit together. And I've got to be able to explain to people everything about God and to know how he works and why he works and to know every little intricacy. Well, you know, you knew then, and it's taken me a while to catch up, but we all understand that we will never come to that knowledge of our God. heard a preacher say before, if we could understand God, then he would cease to be God. If Brother Curtis and I could chat over there in the lunchroom and figure God out and understand the way that he works and the things that he does, well, then we would have brought him right to our own level. And we would understand him as well as he understands us. And he would cease to have that almighty sovereignty of our God. And so it's an important limitation to understand about ourselves, that while we endeavor, and it is a good and it's an honorable thing that we set our goal and our the objective that we have in this life is to worship our God and to know him and to learn more about him and to look into the things that pertain to our God, that we understand that this isn't a place that you seek after that, and then when you found it, you can stop and prop your feet up. Well, we understand that this seeking his kingdom and his righteousness and setting our affection on things above is an unending journey here in life, that we've been given just a portion of time, which is just a small speck in the eternal existence of our God. We've been given such a small little piece of time that we're certainly limited by time itself, that we can't, even if we had the ability in the flesh to understand God, we wouldn't have the time to do it. But see, there's some things that exist about God that we will not know in this life. But I do believe that we have been predestinated to be conformed to the image of His Son, and that if we're going to be made like unto Christ, and if we're truly going to be a joint and fellow heir with Him, that we'll have a knowledge and an understanding that Christ has of God. We'll get to understand the majesty and the supreme glory of God. We will reside there with our God in His heaven, and we will. You know, my mom and I have had an argument about this before, but there won't be any preaching there in heaven, because all of us will know about God. We'll have this full understanding about all that He's done for us. We'll understand the riches of this gospel. And, you know, it's hard for us to understand our limitations in the gospel, but when you look at the apostles and the disciples there, when Christ would prophesy the things that were to happen to Him, when He would say that He would be crucified, or that He would go and that He would suffer three days, and that He would not be with them and then be with them again, and that there would be this time that they would come. They couldn't understand those things. They couldn't perceive those things. And it's because they were looking only at the things that they could see with their eyes and touch and handle with their hands. So what we've been given is a better vision. When we read Isaiah chapter 53, we see our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and we've seen so many things opened up and fulfilled for us. We've seen so many things come to pass. But, you know, I feel much like the disciples must have when I turn and try to read in Revelation. When I read in the Revelation and I see all these great mysteries that seem past my understanding and I'm unable to comprehend, and it seems like I don't even want to spend any time reading there because I get confused and a little discouraged that I don't understand and that I ought to be able to understand. Well, you know, that's an experience that I believe gives me some light on what it was like to live there with Jesus Christ and to see this great mystery and understand how men saw Him and yet didn't see what we're able to see today. That it would be awesome and strange and a wonder that God would give such glory and such power unto men, that they would see Him and see His works and say, is not this the carpenter's son? Is not his brothers and his sisters? Are they not all here with us? That they would see Him in just such a, what we might say is kind of a shallow way. Those that were following just to see the magic tricks, just to see great and wondrous things done. But see, there were those there that got to handle and touch Him and see Him, and they were also given the spiritual vision of Jesus Christ that we have. They were able to see beyond the things. But even then, those like the Apostle Paul and all those that were there, I believe couldn't see as clearly and as finely as we can see the fulfillment of all the things that Christ has done. But I believe there will come a time when we'll have this full knowledge of the gospel and understand the things from even Revelation. We'll be able to see, and I don't know if we'll have any time or waste any time wondering such a thing, but I always think, well, I'll look back and say, well, that's so easy to understand. I can't believe that we didn't understand it then. And that's kind of the mind frame I have for the disciples sometimes when it seems that they didn't understand. But we read where after Christ had ascended, that then their minds were open, that they might understand. And so it brings us back to that recognition of this one thing, that we can't know anything about God except that He reveal Himself unto us, that He make Himself manifest unto us. And I believe that that's key to the preaching of the gospel. If we were just here today to read the written word, and that one person could stand and read it, and it would be open from 2019, but what we would have would be just a written record of God, and it would be like into what I said before, where we could just read in this book and know about God, and this would tell us everything that we need to know. But what we understand is that to get anything out of this book, it must be blessed by the Spirit of God. And that might be troubling to some people, and it would be troubling to us if we endeavor to worship just in the flesh and lean to our own understanding. But what we're assured of, the promise that we're given, is that God seeketh such to worship Him. He seeketh such to worship Him, that worship Him in spirit and in truth. And I believe that God seeks out those worshipers that worship Him in spirit and in truth, that He'll provide the spirit and He'll provide the truth. And that's our prayer, or should be, every time that we come together to attempt to preach the gospel, to partake of it. Brother Nicky prayed that we might be able to sit and hear the gospel preached. And then I appreciate this prayer for the messenger, and realizing that I'm not conjuring up anything, and I'm not producing any gospel for you. I'm just bearing a message. Now, it's possible for the messenger to mess up the message. That happens to me sometimes at work, when someone will take a note from me and pass it along, or maybe even a verbal communication that's gone through several people, and then when it gets to you, it doesn't make any sense whatsoever. And so the messenger can't do anything to help the word. All he can, the very best a messenger can do is to present it the way that it was given, and not to change a thing. But any change that the messenger makes to the message is an adultery to that thing. It's tearing it down. And so what we pray when we come together is that we hear the pure words of the gospel. And often in those moments before that I would speak before God's people, I pray that He would give us the words, that He would present us with the gospel and open up the things that we might share to them. But in Ephesians here where we read, this is a prayer that Paul prayed for the church. And I believe that he prayed it for the church at Ephesus, and I believe that prayer applies to the church at Corinth, and I believe it applies to Bethel Primitive Baptist Church right up here on this hill in McMahon. This is a prayer that was prayed because the church stood in need of these things, but it's much like that seeking and setting our affection on things above, and it's never fulfilled in fullness to where we don't need to make this prayer. And so I offer this prayer as it's here in Ephesians, that you might take it and think about it and make this prayer yourself. Be mindful of these things that Paul prayed for the church. You know, we have a great privilege in the church that we can contact one another when things are going if we're having problems in our life. And we had a report this morning of some of our members that are not doing well, that are not faring well. And we have a great and awesome blessing and a privilege to be able to approach our God in prayer for them specifically and individually. And I believe we should pray for one another. And I mean by name, not just a sweeping phrase, but pray for each other individually. When you know and perceive that your brother or sister has a particular burden, that we pray for one another. But as we do that, there's another prayer that I'm often overlooked, and that's a prayer for the church in general, for the church as the unified body. That this church is more than just the sum of its parts. That this church is the glorified, I believe we see the glorified body of Jesus Christ. It's the edified body. When we hear the gospel preached, what we attempt to do, what we come together with our purpose is that the body of Christ might be edified. And what we have here assembled is the spiritual body of Jesus Christ. And so Paul has this prayer for the church, and I believe it's an honorable one. I believe it's one that remains important and vital today. It says, "For this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ." You see, Paul prayed for a lot of things, and you can read where Paul made prayers, often in his address to the churches, where he prayed that certain things would happen for certain churches. When he prayed that they would turn from wickedness, or that he prayed that they might be mindful one of another, that he prayed that they might better glorify God. You see, here, Paul stops a moment and prays a certain thing. "For this purpose, I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ." Paul had a purpose in this prayer, and I believe that with the grace of God and the Spirit being made manifest with us, we can understand what it is that we ought to pray for here and what Paul indeed prayed for. And it says, "The Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named." You see, this looking at the church as this body, as this family, this unit that is blessed to be called by the name of our God and His Son, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And I'm not talking about praying for the Primitive Baptist by name. I'm talking about praying for the church of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. This church that surpasses the things of the flesh and is known really only unto God. And it says of him the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man. We know Paul, this is the same author who wrote to the Romans in chapter 7 about this warfare that the Spirit and the flesh have against one another. And the way that there are times when the flesh is very strong and that Spirit that is within us is waging a great warfare against that flesh as it's puffed up. And what it says here is that Christ, that he would grant you according to the riches of his glory to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man. And it's a great thing to understand here, but that when we need strengthening, it's that we need strengthening from within. That we need God to visit us in the Spirit of his dear Son, that his Spirit might come and strengthen us in the inner man. You see, the outer man fends for itself, and often it's a little too healthy. It seeks out the things of its own desire. It seeks out its own lust of the flesh, and it's a very self-serving thing. Human flesh, by its own nature, is very self-protecting and self-preserving. It will fight. And built into this flesh are many reactions and instincts and mechanisms that will keep you from hurting yourself. Pain itself is a way, in a sense of pain, is a way to tell your body, to remove it from a dangerous situation. Or when you sense heat, or when you get shocked, that's your body always reacting and moving it out of a dangerous situation. And you don't have to think about that. All that happens by itself. Because this body, in the way that God presented it, in the way that God created it, is a very good work. This work that God made of the body, he presented us with a very fit place to live. But the problem was that that clay marred in the hands of the Creator and of the potter. And this flesh that we have on us right now has a great desire to do its own thing and to go against the things of the Creator God. And so we have this warfare about the Spirit and the flesh. And the flesh seeks all the things of this world, the glory and the pride and the flash and the pizzazz, everything that appeals to the flesh. But that Spirit, I believe, seeks only one thing. And I don't believe your Spirit has any desire for anything in the world. It doesn't want to be here. It doesn't want to partake of the things of the world. Your Spirit within you never hungers for natural food or gets thirsty for natural drink. It is fed by the Spirit of God. And it is the Spirit of God within you. And it's being made manifest by that Spirit as it cries, Abba Father. And I believe that cry tells us a lot about that Spirit of the inner man. That if that's what its cry is, it's Abba Father. And if that is its drive and its motivation and its love, its only love and its only focus is to be with the Lord and to glorify his holy name. And see, we've been given that so that we might glorify God in the Spirit and in the flesh, which are God's, this body that he bought. That Jesus Christ came when he died on Calvary's cross. What he did was purchase this body. And therefore, it's reasonable service that we present it as a living sacrifice. And that we mortify it and kill it and crucify the things of this flesh that it might come into line and in sweet harmony and fellowship with that Spirit that is within us that has no desire but to glorify God. You see, that Spirit within us does no sin. And that's why when we read these judgments that often sound harsh and when we see that they're that sin of blaspheming against the Holy Ghost, is a sin, an unforgivable sin. Well, that is the truth, because this Spirit that is within you cannot blaspheme against the Holy Spirit. It is born of the Holy Spirit. And we find and we read of Jesus Christ himself, when he cast out demons, there were those that accused him of casting them out in the name of Beelzebub. And Christ taught a very important lesson, not just something good to know, but something that tells us about God. And that is that a house divided against itself cannot stand. Well, that's true for if you build a physical house, and it's true for Satan and his house if he is divided, but it's true of God. He is not divided. And there is nothing born of the Spirit of God that can blaspheme against the Holy Spirit. You can't do it. And I thank God that we have that Spirit within us that will not blaspheme, that Spirit within us that does not adulterate, does not flee or have a tendency to go astray, but that it stays with its eyes locked on our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ and his Father God. That you have this perfect thing in you that can do no sin. And that good thing within you is an eternal thing and will never die. And it has you, it's you individually. It's not just the Spirit that's within you. It's that Spirit of God dwelling within you that's crying, Abba, Father. And I believe that's the you and me that God sees and knows, is that inner man that loves Him and desires to be with Him. And we have this flesh about us, and we have this limited vision often, when all we see are the things of the flesh. And I think of Mark Richards as being this 5'6" individual in this blue coat up here. I see the things of the flesh. But see, our God can see beyond that. And that's what was taught in that lesson when Jesus Christ saw that one brought in on the cot and had palsy on the flesh, that He could look beyond it and see beyond just the palsy and see that this is one who stood in need of forgiveness of sin. You see, God can see beyond, and I believe that the prayer that Paul has for the church here is that God give us that vision. And that is here what it says, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height. And so we've got these four things here. For a very long time, I thought, well, Paul is mistaken here. He's said the same thing over. He's repeating himself, because I know there's only three dimensions in this world. I know that something can only have a length and a width and a height. And you know, if you say anything else, like it has depth or breadth, well, you're just kind of renaming one of these features of the thing. That something can only have these three dimensions. Well, when we're seeing things that way, we're locked into this three-dimensional view that the flesh has. That it can only see things of the flesh. That it can only perceive things as having a specified finite width and height and length. To see what Paul prayed for the church was that they not only be able to comprehend those things, which we're given in the flesh to comprehend, but it says that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height. You see, there's something extra here. It's not what the flesh already possesses. It's something that God gives, and that is this depth perception, to be able to see and feel and understand things in a deeper way. And I believe that what this is, and what we read about that, is that this is that faith, that ability to see things by faith and through faith. That we be able to see things that transcend things of the flesh. And it says, and to know the love of Christ, which passeth knowledge, that you might be filled with all the fullness of God. Now unto Him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us. You see that power that worketh in us with the inner man, that Spirit. Unto Him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. Amen. And if we turn into Philippians, we'll read some similar language, and I believe these go hand in hand. And that is in Philippians chapter 4, where it says, rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice. Let your moderation be made known unto all men. The Lord is at hand. Be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. You see, there's a similarity here. When Paul spoke in verse 19 of chapter 3 in the letter to the Ephesians, it says, and to know the love of Christ, which passeth knowledge, that you might be filled with all the fullness of God. And then when he wrote to the Philippians, he said, and the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. And I believe that's the thing about this depth, is to understand this love of Christ and to know this love of Christ and this peace of God. And what is true about these, they pass us understanding and they pass knowledge. And like we read in Romans 11, I'll go back and read it again now that we've kind of set the stage. In Romans 11, verse 33, it says, oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are His judgments and His ways past finding out. You see, if you're locked into the vision of the flesh and you only perceive the length and the height and the width of something, you're not going to be able to understand the things about God. You can't, you're not given that vision to see things by faith. See, our God is a Spirit, and those who worship Him must worship Him in spirit and in truth. And we are, as we said before, the spiritual body of Jesus Christ. And so in order to speak to that God, to speak to that rock, we've been given a way to speak to Him, not with the natural lungs and the functioning of this flesh. He's given something greater. Now, that thing wherewith we can speak to God as a spirit, and that is that we can approach Him in prayer. Now, when we pray, often we pray with an audible voice, but sometimes we pray in that closet that no man can enter in except for you yourself, this place that you go where no man can hear it. And we spoke before in Matthew chapter 6, where Christ spoke in his Sermon on the Mount, concerning almsgiving and praying and fasting, that you do it in secret. And what Jesus said about his Father God is that we have a God who seeth in secret, but rewardeth us openly. And so this God that can hear and perceive and know things of the Spirit, you see, Jesus Christ and his Father God can look past the things of the flesh and can see right into your spirit and see what we really stand in need of. Now, that's why what we understood about prayer is that we have a God who isn't just waiting for us to ask for things. He can see beyond and give us things that we stand in need of, even when we fail to ask. Imagine if we had a God who, with all his infinite wisdom and glory and sovereignty, that he couldn't see into your spirit, that he had to wait for you to say it out loud. Well, then he would have a natural eardrum just like us. He would be waiting for some vibration to hit his ear to be able to hear it, and then unleash his great power. And you know, that's akin to a lot of philosophies in the world that would have God placed secondary to the abilities of you and me. That we have abilities that are natural to mankind, and they're functioning, and we can hear and we can speak. But this God that we hold with such great reverence, He stands by and waits for us to do this, and is weaker than even the things of the flesh. Well, that's a few things that we know about our God, is that that's not true, that we have a God who seeth in secret, and not just when you are in your home alone and you verbalize your prayer and he sees when no one else sees, but he can see even when you fail to see. And I think that in spite of the times when we are in those times when we fail to verbalize and to even see ourselves that we stand in need of something, our God is just and faithful to understand. And this comes even clearer when we pray for deliverance. You know, I've prayed for deliverance a lot of times, and sometimes I pray for deliverance and I have a definition of deliverance that applies to my case at the moment. And when I say I want deliverance, that means that I want to get this job and this company starting this day, making this much money. That would be deliverance to me, and so I pray for deliverance. Well, if my God was limited to what I prayed for, if that's all he could do is to accept or reject what I pray for, well, friends, I would always be praying amiss, and I would never be receiving those things that God has prepared, those things that the providence of God looks over us and cares for us. And I'll tell you, there have been times that I sought deliverance, and I didn't find it, and it wasn't given unto me, and then I would shake my angry fist and say, I didn't even get deliverance. God didn't deliver me. But what I failed to understand at that point was that I had been delivered, but that I had been delivered with the deliverance of God and not the deliverance that I sought. When I might want a job in a certain place and I don't get it, well, then I'm thinking, God has forsaken me and I didn't get delivered. Well, a few years down the road, I may be able to look back and see that that company went under, or that they were indicted for immoral business practices, or that it was a shady operation, or that it was that the place moved up north where there wasn't a church. You see, the things that I see with my eyes and that I perceive with my flesh are limited. But see, God can see beyond, and I believe he gives us deliverance. And I believe that he answers our prayers, but beyond that, he knows the things that we truly stand in need of. I don't believe absolute predestination. I don't believe that God, made Brother Curtis put his boot up there right now. But what I do believe is that we have a God who has a providential care over us. And that when we stand in need of something, God knows and God understands. And because he's faithful and because he's merciful and because he's put his grace upon us, we take things that we don't even ask for. And we're given blessings that we don't even enumerate. We're given things that we stand in need of that we don't even know that we stand in need of. And see, I think there's a great joy in knowing that, but what Paul prayed for the church was that we might be able to know those things. And I tell you what happens when you're given that knowledge, when you can see things for what they are and perceive the depth of things, what you might be able to see is this deliverance that you see isn't really in accordance with what God would have for you. It's not the thing that you ought to seek after. And so what you see there is the depth of the thing. You see the spirit of the thing. Not just the width and the height and the length of the thing, but the depth of the thing. And what it says here, let me go into Philippians, and this is all kind of a precursor for a beautiful passage of Scripture that I thought I understood before. But in Philippians chapter 4, we read of this beautiful passage of Scripture that says, "Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things you have good report, if there be any virtue, if there be any praise, think on these things. Well, that sounds like a great thing, a great test that you ought to make before you even take up a thought to think it. You ought to say, is there any virtue here? Is there any praise? Is there any glory? Is this thing a good report? Well, I tell you, I've worked with a lot of blueprints, and I've never seen any of these itemized on a blueprint. I've never been able to look at it in a park bench and be able to see whether it's a good report. And if I just look at the things of the flesh, and I see an individual, I may see his height, I may see he may have some extra pounds, or I may see that he's well-dressed, or I might say that he's well-to-do, but it takes more to perceive these things. You can't see good report and measure good report with a ruler. You can't go and see if there be any praise or if there's any virtue. We don't have a virtue meter in this world. We don't have a good measuring stick that we can go and perceive these things with the flesh. And so what Paul prayed for the church is that we be given this depth to be able to see things more than just the shallow three-dimensional world, but we be able to see things by faith and to be able to see spiritual things. You see, when I first read into this and began to understand this depth, I thought, well, that is the way that we're able to know God, that we're able to see and know this love of Jesus Christ. And, you know, you have to be careful there because some people say, well, Mark, you've done said here that you've got to conduct yourself just right to have the love of Christ. That's not what it says. It says be able to know the love of Christ. See, we are enveloped in the love of Christ, but see, able to, for you to be able to know it, to see it and understand it, to partake of it and feel it, you've got to be given a vision. You've got to be given a spiritual vision of faith that you can see and know these things that are spiritual. And I thought that's kind of where it ended. I thought, well, that's what Paul prays for the church is we be able to perceive the spirit of things that we might be able to know this love of Christ and know this peace of God, which passeth understanding and passeth knowledge. All these things that we're caught up in a life trying to attain, knowledge and understanding and all the schools in the world. But there's something more to it. It's not just that we might be able to see Christ and be able to commune with Him on a spiritual level, because see, that's the Christ that we know, and that's the Christ we have, is that Christ that visits us in the Spirit, that Comforter. Jesus Christ, that Comforter, was the Spirit, and then He said that I am that Comforter. Jesus Christ is that Comforter that comes to us. And if we didn't have this depth, if we didn't have this ability to see things beyond the flesh, we couldn't even feel the presence of that Comforter. We couldn't receive comfort. And that's a very important thing about having this depth, that there's something more to it, and that's to be able to see the things around you with some depth, to be able to see things in your life. You know, the flesh has a way that's very cunning and very, it's a very beguiling thing, the way that the flesh works on it. And many things that I've found in my life, I have excused away and said, well, you know, that's just the way it goes. You know, I like, you know, listening to loud music and driving fast, and that's just part of my personality. Well, there's some things that you can see a little deeper in things, and not something as shallow as that. But I want, and I pray for the church what Paul prayed for the church, and that's that we be able to see things around us with some depth and be able to understand that there are things around us and in your life and in my life that are an impediment and a hampering us from worshiping God as we ought. There are things in my life that I have come to see, and it's not a very pretty picture. But when you see things in your life that are keeping you from serving God the way that you ought, friends, you can't see those things and just measure up in these three dimensions. You have to see the spirit of the thing and see that this is something that is causing me pain. This is like a thorn in the flesh that is keeping me from worshiping and serving God the way that I ought. And, you know, in the flesh, you like to just say, well, that's a bad habit, or that's just a personality quirk. Well, there's things that we do, and there's trouble that we get ourselves into that I believe go a lot deeper than just a bad habit or something that you maybe know you shouldn't do, but you do anyway. There are things that get into our life that would hamper us from serving God and would get in our way. And see, we've been given this exhortation that we mortify the deeds of the flesh. Well, if we are to do that, if we're to crucify and kill the things in our life that would cause us to turn away from God or would distract us from this our purpose on this world is to give God the glory. And see, that's what this speaks of in Philippians, is looking through here and seeing, is this thing here that I'm tempted to think about, is it something that's going to give God glory? That's what all this amounts to. If it's true or honest or just or pure or lovely or good report, the main question comes down to if there be any virtue and if there be any praise,
think on these things. Well, you know, there's a flip side of that coin, and that is if it's not any of these things, if there's not any virtue, and if there's not any good report, if there's not any praise, then don't think on these things. You know, if you think on these things that fail this test miserably, if there's things that just distract you and feed the flesh and cause you to turn away from thinking about these things that give God glory and honor and praise, then we ought not to think about those things. To see those things creep up in our life in disguises as bad habits and just things that, you know, everybody does this and it's no problem. But the thing to understand here is that if you have been given a depth of vision to see and perceive and to feel that things aren't the way that they are. And I'll tell you, I couldn't speak about this if I hadn't experienced it myself. If I hadn't seen things in my life that were causing me trouble. And to understand at that point, to use this method that God has given us to understand. And God has visited us in His Spirit, and He tells us. And He has seen fit to bless us and give us grace and power to take care of these things in our life. And this is what it says here. Back here in Ephesians chapter 3, what it says, now to Him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all we ask or think. You see those things that we verbalize, those things that we even think? Even if you don't think about what you really need, He can surpass that, and He can give us what we stand in need of. But what it says about this God, it says, according to the power that worketh in us. See, I believe God has a power that He puts within us, and this power we can use to crucify the things of the flesh. And that we can wage a great battle in this war between the Spirit and the flesh, when we're strengthened in the flesh by the Spirit, by His Spirit visiting the inner man. And so, what I see here is that we've been given a great vision, and we'll go to Colossians chapter 3, and let me go back to Philippians and read through this and make sure I didn't miss anything right here. It says, when we spoke about this, it says, in verse 6, be careful for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. It says, and the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. So you see that there's something that watches over you in the flesh, and there's something that watches over you in the Spirit. Both in your mind and in your flesh, the things that we do in this life, we have a power, this power of God that we can't understand with just the measuring stick or the things of the flesh. And when it spoke about all these things, it says, if there be any praise, think on these things. Those things which ye have both learned and received and heard and seen in me, do, and the God of peace shall be with you. You see that to see and to hear and to know and to perceive these things, it shows that you've been given that vision, that depth, that look into the Spirit to be able to hear and know and see these things from Jesus Christ Himself. It says, and the God of peace shall be with you. You see that He resides over us, and that's what it said in Romans 11 again. And it said there that, oh, the depth of the riches both of the wisdom and the knowledge of God. You see, this isn't talking about how deep the wisdom and knowledge of man is, because what we just found out is these wonderful things that we desire to look into, they pass knowledge and they pass understanding. They're beyond the things of this flesh, but what it makes us realize is that there's a depth to the wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are His judgments and His ways past finding out. Well, see, it's an important thing to see there. And let's go to Colossians chapter 3, and I'll go here on a few things that I believe are in accordance with this. And in verse, in Colossians chapter 3, it begins, if you then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. You see, if you be risen with Christ, if you be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Well, so that's the condition there. That whole chapter begins with an if. Well, who's in charge of that condition? Who decides whether you're risen with Christ? Who was the one that brought us into His sacred number? It was our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ and His Father God. God gave Him this special, peculiar people. And He gave them this number. And we were covenant children before the foundation of the world. But Jesus Christ came and He did these things. And friends, when He quickened within us His Spirit, what we see then is that we are risen with Christ, and that we seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. And you may remember one thing I tried to point out last time, is that verse that we read that says, when Christ appears in glory, then will you appear, whenever Christ appears, then will you appear with Him in glory. You see, when we're able to see Jesus Christ in glory, It means you're right there in the spiritual glory with it. And it shows what is right here, that you have been risen with Christ, and that you set your affection on things above, not on things below, not on things of this world. And it says, not on things on the earth, for you are dead and your life is hid with Christ in God. And here it is, when Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall you also appear with him in glory. So, I didn't even know it, but they're right there next to each other. So they probably do have something to do with each other. So understand here that being able to see Christ appear in glory, and to understand that when he appears, we appear with him in glory, that has everything to do with the fact that we're risen with Christ, and that he has done that. You see, Christ rose by the power of God. He was placed in that tomb, and he rose by the power of God. And so the only way that we could be risen with him is through the power of God. That same power of God that rose Jesus Christ, that's the power that rose us in him. That's the same power that keeps us hidden, keeps our life hidden with Christ in God. Well, you know, you think, well, that's terrible. My life is hidden. I'd like to see my life. I'd like to look at it and handle it and live it. Well, let's look at from whom it's hidden. This life is hidden in Christ. Now, that means that whenever we see Christ, we're able to see this life. If Christ appears, we appear with him in glory. This life is hidden in him. See, he's hidden from a lot of people. But to whomever he appears, whether it's the Father God in the councils of heaven, or to your dear brother or sister right here in this congregation, when he appears unto them, all his elect family appear with him. And you see, that's a great place to be hidden. Because those people that would seek to harm you, those people who would seek to steal and thieve from you, Satan him very self, who would like to touch the things of your life and to cause you great trouble and pain, he might be able to touch this flesh, and he might be able to cause you a lot of pain in this flesh, but that life, your life, that spiritual life that we have, is hid in Christ. And I'll tell you, Satan can't touch Jesus Christ. He can't touch your life, which is hid there. And it says not just that it's hid in Christ, but it says you're dead and your life is hidden with Christ in God. That we're hidden with Christ in God. And that is a great, sure place. It says, when Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall you also appear with him in glory. And then after that, now see, and this is where everything's drawn together. After we understand that we're hidden in him, that our life is there, you think, well, we have no problems. Our life is hidden with Christ in God. Satan can't touch us. We don't have any problem in this life. Matter of fact, we're probably not even sinners anymore. We might be tempted to say that, but then we read, the next verse says, mortify, therefore, your members which are upon the earth. And it goes and names some of them. Well, see, this is a bitter pill to swallow, but it's something to remember, is that we have members right here in the world, in this earth, that they have a desire to do these things that are amiss to God. They're enmity against God. And these things that these members desire to do, right after we understand that we have a life that's hid in Christ, and that we're strengthened by this power of God with the inner man, what they're told to do is to mortify, therefore, your members. Mortify these members that do works of iniquity. And it goes on through here, but I want to jump into verse 14. And it's spoken about all these things. Let me begin in verse 12. I may have to read the whole thing if I keep going up. What we realize in this passage is after it talks about these members that do evil and that they do things that are enmity against God, it says that we walked in some time when we lived in. It says, but now you also put off all these, anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication out of your mouth. Lie not one to another, seeing that you've put off the old man with his deeds. So let's quit talking about the old man with his deeds and see what we've been put in and what we've put on. It says, have put on the new man which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him. Well, Brother Mark, how is that new creature, that new man, how is he renewed by knowledge? How is he strengthened? It's in the inner man. It's when God in his spirit comes and visits us and strengthens us in the spirit. And this thing about God, this thing about the family of God, is it's not a fleshly kingdom. It's a thing that is the spirit, and that's what verse 11 says. It says, where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcision nor uncircumcision, barbarian, Scythian, bond nor free, but Christ is all and in all. You see, Christ is that allness. He's the fullness of God. And not only is he that fullness, but it says he's in all. Well, that's where we feel that fullness of God that's spoken of in Philippians here when it talks about this peace of God. says the peace of God which passes all understanding should keep your hearts and minds through Christ. And it says, those things which you have both learned and received and heard and seen me do, and the God of peace shall be with you. And there's more. See, I'm not sure where exactly it was that I wanted to find this. Maybe in Ephesians here. Right here, verse 19. And to know the love of Christ, which passes knowledge, that you might be filled with all the fullness of God. You see, you're filled with the fullness of God. Now, we read that Jesus Christ was the fullness of the Godhead dwelling bodily. So when you hear the fullness of God, I want you to think about Jesus Christ. And right here it says, and to know the love of Christ, which passes knowledge, that you might be filled with all the fullness of God. So we're filled with Christ, and what that says, and that goes right along with what we read here in Colossians, where it says here that, now I'm going to have to find it again, when it speaks about Christ in verse 11, but Christ is all and in you all. It says and Christ is all and in all. And so this God, this Jesus Christ, who is the fullness of the Godhead bodily, he is dwelling within each and every one of the elect family of God. He says, put on therefore as the elect of God, holy and beloved, balance of mercies, kindness, humbleness, of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another and forgiving one another. If any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. And then here it says, above all these things put on charity, which is the bond of perfectness. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to the which also you are called in one body, and be ye thankful. You see, this again, this peace of God, this is the very same language that was used in Philippians here. This peace of God that passeth all understanding and knowledge, it says, let the peace of God rule in your heart. And it says, to which also you are called in one body, and be thankful. You see, we have a place where I have to pray, a prayer of thanks that we are touched in this way. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And whatsoever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by Him. Well, that sounds an awful lot like the test that we're given there in Philippians, where we read and see if something be of any virtue, if it be honest, if it be a good report, if there be any praise, think on these things. What it says here, it says, whatsoever you do in word or deed. That's that thing. It's talking about those same things. Whatever you do, do it in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by Him. And you can't take something that doesn't give God glory and then do it and say you're doing it in the name of Christ and it be done in the name of Christ. There's plenty of people in the world that are doing a lot of terrible things, and they're doing it, as they say, in the name of Christ. They're taking upon them the name of Christ like an infidel, like a concubine. They're taking that name, and they're going about doing works, and they're trying to justify those works and make them seem like they give glory and they're good report and they're honest just because they have that name. Well, it doesn't work in reverse. You can't say that you do something in the name of Christ and then all of a sudden it's good and of honest report. See, those things that are good and honest report, those are in Christ's name. They're already that way. And then it goes on here, speaking about all these things that you do. It speaks about husbands and how they ought to treat their wives, fathers, how they ought to treat their children, how they ought to treat their parents, servants, and their masters. It goes through just about every role that you could probably find yourself in this world, how that you ought to act, and it all falls into this one thing. Whatsoever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by Him. And I believe that these things that are given unto us to do, that you say, okay, well, I want to do these things. I want to look at things afresh and see, is there any good here? Is there any good report? Is this honest and pure? Is there any virtue here? If there be any praise, I want to think on these things. Well, friends, then you will share with me this prayer that Paul had for the church, that he would give us that kind of vision, that you'd be able to see the good report of something, that you'd be able to see the virtue of something, that you'd be able to see those things which are praiseworthy, those things that give praise and glory unto God. And you see, we're given that. We're given those things as the fruit of the Spirit. When God touches us, there is this desire within us to worship God, and we turn and we love God. And then there's this point of conversion when we, in the flesh, get to see and hear and know and study and come together and worship the Word of God and worship our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ in the Word of God. We come together and we acknowledge publicly that we believe and profess a faith in this Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. But you see, even after we've done that, even after we've been converted and we see and know God and we have desire to worship Him, I believe it's a prayer that we must continually pray. It's a prayer that needs continual attention on our part. God has seen fit to bless us in it. And that's that we continue to pray that we be able to perceive not just the height and the width and the depth and the length of it, but to be able to see the depth of the thing. That God would bless us to see the spirit of things, to see one another and to seek out the good in one another, and to see these things and do these things. And when it's finished there, it says, do all these things in the name and for the sake of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And see, I believe that's why we're here. We're here from conception to death. We've been given an opportunity here that in the body we can give glory unto God. That with this spirit that He has placed within us, that He saved us from our sins, that He's forgiven us all iniquity, and that we come before the judgment seat of Christ and we receive those things. But we understand that Christ Himself went before that awesome throne of judgment of God. And when we see Christ, and when God sees Christ, and when Christ presents Himself, we are presented there with Him. We appear with Him in glory, and as it said there, we're accepted in the beloved. And I believe that as we attempt in this life, and if we set as an objective and an aim in your life to glorify God, if you understand that that's what we ought to be doing, is glorifying God, well then it's a very important thing that we understand that we can't even do it except God gives us that vision. That Jesus Christ bless us to be able to see things that He's prepared for us that are hidden. See, that's where the depth of the thing comes. It's hidden to people who can't see the depth of it. And I thank God that He's given us this vision. And I thank God for the opportunity we have to come together. And Jesus Christ Himself prepared a place for us in this world, His church. And you'll have an opportunity to take part with this bunch of the family of God right here as we sing some suitable hymn.